My name is Peter Nakotra, pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Woodhaven, Queens. And Pastor Harry asked me about 2 months ago, would I come in and preach the word? And I said it would be a tremendous privilege and honor to do so. And I am glad to be here. I want to say to the music worship team, really encouraged by the songs we sang, very meaty, very weighty, very spiritually minded, very satisfying to the soul. We can have blessed assurance because it is finished, right? It is finished. So thank you. Health, I don't know who puts the songs together, but very encouraging. Okay. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 14 to 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, "Now for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. But be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps?" Let's pray. Father, it is a high and holy privilege to be called sons of God. And it is a tremendous privilege to sit under the word of God and to read your word and hear your word. And Lord, it is a privilege because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. We pray today by the power of the Spirit, the enabling of our hearts to receive it, that Lord, that you would pour into us the word of God, change us where we need to change, strengthen us if we're weak. If we're weary, build us up. If we're struggling in our souls, Lord, give us what we need to carry on, that you may be glorified. Even as we consider souls today, Lord, may it be that ours would be built up and even the lost would be saved. Lord, would you do that, and would you do it for your glory's sake? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have you ever felt unappreciated by people you really care about? Yeah, you go out of your way for them, and then they don't seem grateful. You work hard to provide for them, and they're not really thankful. You do things to bless them, and it doesn't seem like they really recognize that. You spend your time and your money to help them, and yet they don't acknowledge it. And I think we've all felt that way at times, right? And I'm going to guess if there are moms in here, many of you moms might say, you know, that's the truth. I mean, we give, we help, we go, we sacrifice, and it all seems at times to be unappreciated. It all seems to go unnoticed. And the world will counsel us on how to deal with that, how to deal with being unappreciated. I saw a website which gives you 7 things to do if you are feeling unappreciated. Well, and the 7 things look for appreciation through actions. So just because someone doesn't say thank you doesn't mean they don't really appreciate you. So your husband may not thank you for dinner, but by eating 3 plates of it, that shows he appreciates you. Secondly, say no more often. Third, show more kindness, because showing kindness can boost your own happiness. Fourth, appreciate others, followed by refrain from negative thoughts, followed by speak up and tell them how you feel. And finally, talk to a professional. Then I read an article which gives you 7 ways to get rid of feeling unappreciated. And they are, do things for yourself. Appreciate yourself. Be appreciative of others. Keep in mind that life isn't fair. Focus only on the good. See the importance in what you do and relish that. And finally, be confident. Well, the Apostle Paul was seriously unappreciated by the saints at the church in Corinth. He founded the church by preaching there and teaching there for over 18 months. And he deeply loved them. He sacrificed much to get the gospel to them. He worked with his own hands so as not to be a financial burden to them. And He was an excellent Christ-like example to them. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed often for them. And yet, because of an infiltration of false apostles into the church and their slander and false accusations against Paul, accusations like he wasn't really an apostle, because he wasn't a good speaker, or he was trying to fleece the people. We didn't have apostolic credentials, nor he didn't have letters of recommendation, so he couldn't be trusted. And some of the Corinthians were buying into this. And it's as if they had forgotten all that God had done for them through him. They had forgotten how much Paul loved them, how much he suffered for them and sacrificed for them. So they don't appreciate him. They don't appreciate him. But Paul didn't employ the seven things to do when you don't feel appreciated, or the seven ways to get rid of feeling unappreciated. No, he loved the Corinthians. He fought for them. And one of the ways he did that was by comparing himself to the false apostle so they could see what a real apostle looked like. And now in verses 14 to 18, he'll lay on the table his love for them, and he'll remind them of his integrity. And I want to look at these verses in a sermon titled Spend and Be Spent in three ways. One, Paul's parental care. Secondly, his abundant love. And finally, his pious partners. And so let's look at his parental care. Verse 14. He says, now for the third time, I am ready to come to you. And I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Well, Paul starts by saying, now for the third time, I am ready to come to you. And indeed, this will be the third time. The first time was when he planted the church initially. We read that back in Acts 18, and he stayed there, for, as I said, 18 months, teaching, preaching, and planting the church. The second time was when he took an impromptu visit there because he had heard that false apostles had snuck in, and they were smearing Paul, telling lies about him, and saying he wasn't really an apostle, nor did he have apostolic authority. So Paul makes a quick visit to Corinth to try to straighten things out, but it seems to have gone pretty badly at that point. He is verbally, viciously attacked by a member or members of the church echoing the lies of these false apostles, and the church did nothing about it. And this is what the scholars call the painful visit. Well, that painful visit prompted Paul to write what scholars call the severe letter, which we don't have. And that letter called the Corinthians on the carpet to repent of their sin and for their allowance of sin in the church. Well, Paul says he's ready to come a third time, and when he comes, he says, I will not be burdensome to you. And burdensome means to cause to grow numb, to weigh heavily upon. And he just asked them in verse 13, for what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I was not burdensome to you? He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 9, and when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. And what he means by not being a burden to them was he wasn't a financial burden to them. He didn't charge them to preach and to teach to them. He didn't ask for their support or their stuff. He didn't mooch off the people. So he didn't take advantage of them when it came to money because he didn't want anything to get in the way of them hearing the gospel. He didn't want to put a stumbling block in their way. He didn't want to be lumped into just another speaker for hire like these false apostles were. So he didn't charge them when he was with them. And the false apostles actually accused Paul for not charging them. They used this against him, saying, listen, the reason he doesn't charge you like we charge you is because he's an amateur speaker. If he were any good at being a speaker or an orator, or if he were any good at that, well, then he would charge you for his services. But because he doesn't charge you, it just means he's not good at it. So he can't. Well, Paul's policy when it came to ministry and money is that he never took a dime or a shekel in that day from whatever church he was evangelizing, whatever people he was evangelizing. He never did. Instead, he worked with his own hands. As we know, he had a secular job. He was a tent maker to supply for his own needs. And if he ever lacked anything, the brethren from churches he had already planted, well, they would send him support to help him out. So when he comes the third time, when he comes the third time, he will once again not take support from the Corinthians because they're still spiritually immature. They're still undiscerning. And he will not do anything to hurt them or cause them to struggle. So he won't be burdensome to them. But the false apostles, they are certainly burdensome to them. And that's the mark of false teachers and preachers. They are out for their own gain. 2 Peter. And by the way, the scripture has a lot to say about false teachers and preachers, more than you would think. 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Paul says in this book, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, he says, these guys, they are peddlers of the gospel. Peddlers of the gospel. 2 Peter 2 again. He says of them, they have eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices, and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. So they are those that Jesus said in John 2, who make merchandise of the house of God. In Titus chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, it says that these false teachers and preachers, they're empty talkers, deceivers, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole household, teaching things which they ought not. Why? Why do they do that? For the sake of dishonest gain. For the sake of dishonest gain. So when these guys look at a congregation, what do they see? They see dollar signs, not souls to be cared for. Hence, Paul says, I won't be burdensome to you. Why? Because I don't seek yours, but I seek you. When I come, I'm not looking for your money. I'm looking for your stuff. I want you. I'm seeking you, not your food, not your homes. I'm seeking you. Listen, Paul was never a burden to them. His approach was to be a living sacrifice. He lived his life selflessly. He worked with his own hands because he didn't want to burden people. He didn't seek anything they have. He doesn't want anything from them. He just wants them. He wants them. You know, people that are rich or famous or popular, they have a lot of friends. They have a lot of people who want to be their friends. Not because many of them care about them, but because they want something from them. But Paul wanted to teach the Corinthians. He wanted to help them grow in holiness, right? He wanted to see them live kingdom lives, to live righteous lives. He wanted to see them obeying God. You know what the Apostle John said was his greatest joy? His greatest joy was that his children would walk in the truth. His greatest joy was that those he was preaching to and God had saved would be growing, being sanctified in holiness. His greatest joy. So Paul didn't want their money, he wanted their hearts. He desired the people, not their possession. He desired the saints and not their stuff. He said in 1 Corinthians 10 that he didn't seek his own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved, that they may be saved. And in that same chapter, he said, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. And not seeking the sheep's stuff should be the testimony of every single minister of God. It should be. It must be. They should not serve for what they can get from God's people, but for what they can give God's people. Servants give. Peter said in 1 Peter 5, verse 2, talking of elders, he said, elders should not in all serve for shameful gain. And in Titus 1:7, it says an elder must not be greedy for gain. Listen, elders are called to be shepherds. An elder is a shepherd, not a hireling. And any man who is an elder slash pastor is not in it for the glory of God, for the good of God, is not a true shepherd. And our greatest example, of course, of not seeking our stuff, but us, is Jesus. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to save his people from their sins. Ephesians 2 said he loved us and gave himself for us. Revelation 1:5 says he loved us and freed us from our sins. How? By his blood. Matthew 20:28 says he gave his life a ransom for us. Romans 4:25 said he gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself those who are zealous for good works. Galatians 1:4, he gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. And in 1 Peter 2, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Why? That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So Jesus' mindset and desire was to give and to give and to give to us. And all at great pain and suffering and expense on his part. So that we could be counted as his people, so that we could be united to him. And that was Paul's mindset. Paul's mindset was to betroth the saints to Christ and do everything that he could to keep them from being led astray from a sincere devotion to Christ. And that's the job of an elder, to protect the sheep. Not only not to fleece the sheep, but to protect them. Well, Paul gives an illustration of his selfish desire, selfless desire for the Corinthians, using an analogy of parents and children. So he says, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And of course, this is a universal truth, right? The parents take care of the children. The parents don't ask the kids to provide for them. I don't think Pastor Harry and Janice are asking their children to pay the rent, pick up the electric bill, give them the Verizon bill. I don't think so. No. I don't think so at all. Parents supply for their children. And I'm sure Harry and Janice deem it a great joy and privilege to provide for their children. Right? And parents who use their money foolishly or unadvisedly and cause their children to lack even the necessities, I don't think they're that good a parent. For parents ought to lay up for their children's needs, not their own hobbies or extracurricular activities. And here's the thing, Paul considers himself the Corinthians' spiritual father. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructions in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that he brought them the gospel of Christ. And then in chapter 11, he says, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. In chapter 11, he exalted them at his own expense. And he loved them, which he said God couldn't attest to. And in chapter 12, he sacrificed himself for them. And then in verse 19, he says, he devoted himself to their being built up. So Paul, as a good father, did not seek their stuff, but he was seeking them. And the children of these untold gifts and blessings are obliged to repay their parents with love and honor. In the Roman Greco world, ingratitude of benefits received from parents was considered a really outrageous sin. Now, just to qualify here, Paul is not saying, that grown children should not aid and care for their aging parents who are in need. Don't sit here and say, good, I don't have to worry about that. It's when my parents get old, I don't got to do anything. Because Paul said it's okay. No, not at all. When Gloria was about 5 years old, I said to her one day, I said, you know, Glo, when your mother and I get old, you may have to take care of us. She looked around, she thought about it, she looked up, and she said, okay, I'll take care of you, but I'll be the boss. I said, you can be the boss if you're taking care of me. You can be the boss. Well, 1 Timothy 5 says, anyone who doesn't care for their family, including aging parents, is worse than an unbeliever. Worse than an unbeliever. But while a child is small, still in school, not on their own yet, parents should support them. So Paul's point is, I have treated you and will continue to treat you as my spiritual children. And I will give you and not take from you so that I will not be a burden to you. And so we see Paul's parental care. Now, his abundant love in verse 15. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I'm loved. Well, Paul's not coming to be a burden to them. He's not looking to make a payday from them. He doesn't want their stuff. He wants them. And the reason he wants them, he loves them. He loves them. He says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Very gladly means with great relish. It means delightedly. So it'll be a tremendous joy to serve them. It won't be a labor for him. He won't have to suck it up to do this at all. He wants to do this. And he's used this word very gladly, if you will, in verse 9, saying, I will most gladly boast in my infirmities. I'm not going to boast about what I've done and how God has used me. I'm going to boast in how I have struggled, and God has even used that to make his name great. So Paul will most gladly spend himself for them. And what father would not do anything for his children? What father would not put his children above himself? So Paul knew the joys of service. He knew there was great joy in heaven when one sinner repented. And he was so riveted. He was so riveted by Christ's love for him that he counted it a privilege to spend himself for others. He's got to say this, I think, in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, the love of Christ compels me or constrains me. I'm so overwhelmed that Christ has loved me. I can't help but love him back. And it just comes out of me. That ought to be true for all of us, right? We ought to be so overwhelmed that he would die for me and love me and give his life for me so that I could have life with him forever. That love ought to show itself in our lives. And the question is, as Paul would very gladly, do all and count it a privilege to spend himself for others, the question is, do I gladly, very gladly serve in the church? Do we very gladly serve in the church? Or is it mixed with a little complaining? It's cold. It's this, it's that. Do we very gladly share the gospel with the lost? Do we very gladly give to the advancement of the gospel? Or do we hold back? Do it grudgingly. Question is, do you have great joy in serving God, in sacrificing for Christ's sake, in suffering for Christ's sake, in spending and being spent for the sake of souls? Now, this word spend means to incur expense. So Paul is willing to spend whatever he has to spend for the sake of the Corinthians. Right? He's not going to hold back anything from them. And the word spent means to exhaust yourself, to spend oneself wholly. It means to give your blood, sweat, and tears, to go the extra mile over and over again. So Paul, he's not asking for money. He was doing the exact opposite. He was freely pouring himself out for the Corinthians. And here we see his total submission to the Lord. These are the Lord's sheep. And Paul will give them everything he's got and then some. He's not going to hold back even a bit, even though they're holding back from him, right? Even though they don't trust him anymore. He's willing to spend his time, his energy, and his resources for the benefit of the saints. Can the same be said about me? Can the same be said about you? Or will we only spend a little of ourselves, only on occasions, or when it doesn't interfere with whatever's going on in our life or our schedule? Well, Paul is willing to sacrifice his life to help the spiritual condition of the saints. He'll say in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. So he's willing to be afflicted for their souls. He's willing to be afflicted for their souls. He's willing to suffer all kinds of persecution so that the gospel will go out, souls will be saved, and saints will grow. He said in Colossians 1:24, I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for your sake, his body, which is the church. And he said in Philippians 2:17, if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. I'm glad. He said in 2 Timothy 2:10 that he endured everything for the sake of the elect. So he spent himself for their souls. And when you can spend and be sent for the sake of others in the kingdom, you know what you are? You are mature in the faith. You're mature in the faith. The false apostles were spending and being spent for the sake of fleecing the sheep, for the sake of advancing their agenda of personal gain. They went above and beyond to strip the people of their goods. And many ministers today have become wealthy off the flock. And they would do anything to do that, to help themselves. But they're not doing anything for the souls of the sheep, but rather for their own pockets. And listen, Paul spent himself for a church that didn't always respond well to him, for a church that questioned him and doubted him. Yet he was willing to go the distance for them. He was still willing to suffer for their sakes. So he has no hard feelings toward them. Their lack of love towards him does not diminish his love for them, nor his labor for them. He loves the sheep, and he spends himself for the sheep. And truly, this is the heart of ministry. Right? God loves us. He sent his son who spent himself for us. So we now love and spend ourselves for others. And it should go without saying that a pastor must love all of the sheep that God has put in his care. Notice now what Paul is spending and being spent on. He says, your souls, your souls. And here we see that Paul knows the great worth and value of souls. He knows the great worth and value of souls. He knows that every soul is eternal and would either spend eternity with Christ in glory or apart from Christ in a place called hell. He knows that. He knew what Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, where he asked the question, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So you could have everything in the world. You could be a billionaire times 10,000. And that didn't compare to the value of one soul. Think about this for a second. One person's soul is worth more than everything in this world. But what does it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world? That's everything, right? And lose his own soul, one soul. So one soul doesn't compare to everything in this world. Then Jesus says, well, what would you give in exchange for your soul? And meaning on the day of judgment, on the day of judgment, when you're standing before Christ as the judge, what could you offer God? What could you give him that's going to buy you out of judgment and damnation? And the answer is nothing. It's a rhetorical question, nothing. That's how valuable your soul is. You can't give him anything because you don't have anything. You can't give him anything. In the parable of the rich fool in Luke 12, the rich man has a bumper crop. And he says to himself in verse 19, he says, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I'm just going to coast. This is retirement right here. But God says to him in verse 20, fool, fool, this night your soul is required of you. Then whose will those things be that you have provided? Psalm 49, speaking of the godless rich, we read in verses 7 and 8, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever. So when you die, you're not rich anymore. You don't own anything anymore. You're not famous anymore. You're not popular anymore. You're not successful anymore. You're none of those things. You'll stand before God either in Christ or outside of Christ. And the one outside of Christ loses his soul, if you will. Don't gamble on your soul. Don't think things will just work out in the end. Right? Don't do that. Don't think that. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, if you're not a born-again believer, you're outside of Christ. And your soul is one breath away from a place called hell, because the God who created you also gave you his law and how he wants you to live. And every time you break that law, you're sinning against him. And there's a price to pay for that, because God is a God of justice and his justice must be vindicated. And he'll not go easy on you, for he will judge you based on his law. And you will be found wanting and guilty before him. And justice will be enacted, and you will be given an eternal death sentence. But God has made a way. God has made a way for sinners just like you, just like me, and every other person in this world to find forgiveness, and that is through his Son. And anyone who comes to his Son and humbles himself before him and pleads for mercy, guess what they find? They find mercy. And they will find that while he was on the cross, he took God's judgment for their sins and paid for them all. Listen, we sang, it is finished. It is finished. And what was finished? What was finished is the debt that you owe God from birth until death, your sin debt was absolutely wiped out in full at the cross. His blood cleansed it all. Therefore, you don't owe it anymore, because he was condemned for you. And the resurrection was the proof that he paid the price in full. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. So you will find, while he was on the cross, he took your judgment for you. There's a verse in Romans, it's 8:1, it's one of my favorite verses, where it says, there is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment, no hell, no sin charged against you. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I just know about him. You got to be in him, meaning you got to be related to him, have intimate fellowship with him, because if you're in him, he's in you. So cry out today for Christ to save you. Fear God today and surrender to his only begotten Son. Listen, Jesus told us who to fear in Matthew 10. He said, don't fear those who can kill your body, but then cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him, that's God. Fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And Paul said in Romans 2:9 that on the day of judgment there will be tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does not believe or does evil. But when one trusts in Christ, then Christ becomes the anchor of that person's soul. Hebrews 6. So Paul understood the great value of a soul. And the question to every saint in this room today is, do you understand it as well? Do you understand the great value of a soul? Do you have a burden for souls? Do you pray that God would save souls? Do you pray that he would save souls in this building and add to the number of saints that would worship him here? Do you go out of your way to get the gospel to lost souls? Do you go out of your comfort zone for the sake of souls? George Whitefield, probably the catalyst of the First Great Awakening in the 1740s and 50s, so valued souls that he preached over 18,000 sermons, and almost most of them anyway, were in the open air, and most of them were in really tough conditions, traveling up and down what would be the colonies at that time, and then also in England up and down as well. Weeping. They said when he preached, he would weep. He was weeping for men and women and children to repent and believe the gospel. So do you value souls more than maybe convenience or your schedule or your money or your family or your hobby or anything else? Do you go out of your way for souls? You know, we go out of our way for what we value, do we not? If we value things, we go out of our way for them. If you value money, you work hard to get it. If you value family, you spend all of your time there. If you value entertainment, you're always searching the schedules to see what is on or where you can go. If you value comfort, well, you gear your life around comfort. And if you value souls, then you do what you can so they'll hear the gospel. You do what you can so they'll hear the gospel. But also, if you value souls, then you do what you can to encourage and bless the souls of the saints now. You'll disciple them, serve them, go the extra yard for them. And lastly, if you value your own soul as a believer, well, then you make sure it's well fed, right? We feed ourselves well in our body, right? No one's going to be chintzing out on what we eat physically. But we want not to chintz out spiritually either. We should feed our souls, reading, praying, meditating, fellowshipping, being in a part of a local assembly like this one. Well, Paul ends verse 15 with a very sad statement. And you can feel his pain here when he says, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. The less I am loved. How hard is it when you pour out your love to your child and they don't reciprocate that love? And at times it's like that in ministry. You deeply love the sheep. You deeply love the saints. But they don't want, and they don't like correction. Feathers get ruffled when they disagree with you on something. And then they begin to pull back. And they don't maybe love you like they once did. But again, Paul's love never diminished for the Corinthians. And praise be to God, God's love never diminishes for us. It never changes. It can't change. We can't make him love us less. We can't make his love go down a few notches. How do we know that? Well, first of all, he is love. So it's not like he has degrees of love. He is love. But Romans 8, 38 and 39, Paul says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. That's everything. Everything. He's everything all-encompassing, everything. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How does that make you feel? To know that even when you're having a miserable day, even when you're not really very spiritual, even when you've sinned up a storm and you're feeling really guilty, that his love hasn't changed. How does that make you feel? Isn't that encouraging? It ought to encourage us. All right, so we see Paul's parental care, his abundant love, and very quickly, his pious partners in verses 16 to 18. Be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Did I take advantage of you by any whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Now, Paul's going to answer this accusation that his partners were in cahoots with him to rob the Corinthians. How? By stealing some of the collection money. And by the way, what's going on is Paul is going to churches and collecting an offering to send to the suffering saints in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas, and because there was a great famine there. So he's going church by church and collecting money. And so these false apostles, yeah, Paul's going to steal that money. He's going to pilfer. He's going to skim off the top, if you will. It starts by saying, be that as it may, meaning despite your unreturned love to me, I'm not going to be a burden to you. Despite your lack of affection and the coldness and reluctance that you have of me, I'm not going to be a burden to you. Now, when he says, nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning, yeah, there's a lot of sarcasm here. There's a lot of sarcasm. For this is what the false apostles have accused Paul of doing. They accused him of being crafty and deceitful and cunning. They accused him of things, claiming that he was trying to make a payday for himself by skimming from this collection to the Jerusalem saints. So Paul asked, did I take advantage of you by any of those I sent to you? And the answer is no. Titus had been there many times already, as well as others that were sent by Paul, and none of them took advantage of the Corinthians. They served them just as Paul served them. Listen, Paul only sent men who were like him, men who had the same mind and the same heart, men who had the same devotion to Christ and his church. So Paul sent men who taught what he taught and thought like he thought. And then he specifically names Titus, who the Corinthians knew very well. And they liked Titus, and they liked him, and they respected him. And so Paul asks three questions concerning Titus, to which the answers are no, yes, and yes. Did Titus take advantage of them? No. Did he walk, he and I, in the same spirit? Yes. Did we walk in the same steps, do the same things? Yes. So Paul loved them too much not to send them his best. And his best were men like himself. Now, what's ironic is the false teachers are calling Paul crafty and cunning, which is exactly what they were. In chapter 11 of this book, Paul exposes these guys for who they really are. He says they're ministers of Satan. Ministers of Satan, disguising themselves as ministers of righteousness. When you think about that, it's a really frightful thought, because what he's saying is there are men in pulpits all over the place who are actually ministers of Satan and not ministers of righteousness. So they're doing his bidding. They look good. They sound good. They're articulate. They're funny. They're smart. They know a lot of Bible. And yet they're working for Satan. And they don't know that, obviously, but that's what they're doing. And Paul says they're bringing another gospel. They're bringing another gospel. John Calvin said this: it is customary for the wicked to brashly impute to the servants of God whatever they would do themselves if they had it in their power. So they accuse you of doing what they're guilty of. Well, let me close by reiterating the great value of a soul. I really hope that if we get anything from the word today, is the great value of a soul. And that's every soul of every human being is of great worth. Every human being's soul is of great worth. The poor guy, the rich guy, the white guy, the black guy, the smart guy, the not so smart, doesn't make a difference. Every soul is of great worth. We can't pick and choose. We should have a desire that every soul would come to know Christ. We should have that. Therefore, it behooves you, whose soul has been saved, to share the good news, the saving message of the gospel souls around you. Tell them the truth for the good of their souls. What good do we do another person? What good do we do their souls if we don't tell them they have a great problem and there's a great solution to their great problem in Christ? If we don't tell them the bad news, don't tell me God loves me. Tell me I'm a sinner and need a Savior, and tell me how much God loves me to send his son to be my Savior. Would you agree? Tell them the truth. Plead with them to repent and believe. So as Jesus said, they don't lose their own souls. Pray for their souls to be saved. Give to those who are preaching to the lost. Support the local church, which is where they hear the gospel. And they're around people whose souls are already saved. Support the local ministry. And be about the business of blessing the souls in this church. For every soul in this church needs to continue to grow. So be an agent to help them grow. Amen? Now, the last thing I want to consider is just how valuable the soul of Jesus was. Yes, he's God, 100% God. But he's also man, 100% man. One person, two natures, right? And as a man, like you and I in every way, except no sin, but he had a body and soul, like we have a body and soul. And he was willing to lose his soul for our sakes. He was willing to lose his soul for our sakes. He was willing to labor for souls and to die so that our souls would live forevermore. And Isaiah 53:10 says that God the Father made Jesus' soul an offering for our sin and guilt. And then in 11, he says that God would be satisfied by the anguish of Jesus' soul. And then in verse 12, it says that God will divide with him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Why? Because he poured out his soul unto death. So let us not forget how much Jesus valued our souls. Let us not forget that. Let us not think lightly on what he sacrificed so our souls would eternally prosper. Therefore, as Paul says, let us abstain from fleshly lust, which war against our souls. And let us very gladly spend and be spent for the sake of souls. Let's pray. Father, how amazing it is that you would love sinners, rebels, fish shakers, aliens, people separated from you, wallowing in sin, loving unrighteousness, and that you would make us your own, that you would draw us by your love through your Son and his cross. And Father, for the saints today, give us a greater appreciation and value for souls, souls of the lost, souls of the saints, and even our own. Lord, may it be that we'd be willing to go the distance. May it, Father, be that we would consider others above ourselves in this area, and for their good that we would labor and spend. And Lord, for the souls sitting here today that are not saved apart from Christ, would you press it heavy on them that they need a Savior, that they'll lose their soul forever apart from Christ. And would you draw them to him, and would you save their souls? And Lord, we can do nothing in our own power, but we ask it in your power, in Christ's name. Amen.